Good morning, brother. Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Psalms, the 40th chapter. I'll be reading verses 9 through 17. Psalms 40, 9 through 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evil beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, Aha, Aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God. Thank you, thanks for that reading. Always good to hear Brother Nolan pray. Good seeing thy attendance. Have a good worship service, good Bible study. Thank you for being here. Here all along, I thought that was lipstick on top of Jim's head. It was cinnamon slobber from the van now. I didn't know what that was shining there. We have visitors, as was announced. Thank you for being here. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have. We trust that you've been edified this morning, built up as we are, as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Read your Bibles open to Psalm 40. I want to read another verse out of that. We just heard that beautiful psalm read by Nick. It's part of that, the part that I want to really to go in. But I want to stress verse 16, before I read that again, I want to announce, I've just had this handed to me, that our sister Tammy is having joint replacement surgery on your left hand this time. The right hand was, is that Cincinnati? Is that what it is? Marietta? Really? Well, good. That helps. Let's keep Tammy in our prayers. And that Thursday, you're going to have that surgery? This Thursday, Marietta, Tammy. I know she's had a lot of trouble, but the previous surgery was good. Worked out good. Let's pray for good results for Tammy on that. Verse 16 again, I want to read that again. He says, Let all who seek you rejoice, be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually that the Lord be magnified. How much do you know about the god Baal? We read about Baal in the Old Testament a lot. It seems to be. But that was the idol that the children of Israel, the God, they just couldn't seem to get enough of, and they just were continually worshiping him. And while I can't pop a Polaroid picture up of Baal for you to look at, they have been discoveries made about the idol by archaeologists. Baal is this great, big, humongous, mean, ugly, hateful idol. Scary looking. And a lot of times he is depicted as he's got his right arm back, and the reasoning he does that is because what he's ready to throw a thunderbolt at. He's that mean and nasty. He's going to destroy you with lightning. And what's crazy about that is exactly, I think, a lot of times, the way people think about God. That God is somehow this angry and this grumpy and he's mad at you all the time. And he's ready to get you. And a lot of people think God is like that. A couple Sundays ago, I had a lesson, and it was about the goodness of God. and it was about the love of God. Since that time, I've thought about a couple things about God and really how we should rejoice in the love of God, as the psalmist says here in verse 16. And really, that's going to be kind of the watch verse for this lesson, as to rejoice and be glad in God. But I want to think about, I want us to get at the very root of things. As we begin to think about God this morning, I want us to think about our conception of God. How we picture God. Now, while I can bring up on the magic box pictures of Baal, I've never really seen somebody's depiction of God. I've seen a few pictures. The latest there's a lot of Polaroids of Jesus. Everybody knows what Jesus looks like, don't they, huh? He's got long blonde hair, blue eyes, he's white skinned. And if that is Jesus, in my opinion, he'd had a tough time blending into a bunch of Roman cuts, dark hair, dark eyes, but that's another story, another lesson. But I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, you got the Bible ready to get him out. Jesus, the Son of God here, what he does is paint in Luke 15, he paints three pictures of God. And what they are powerful word pictures that I want us to consider this morning. Verse 1, Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." There were folks there that were grumbling about the goodness of God, what Jesus was doing, interacting with sinners, dealing with sinners. Now, in response to that, Jesus says, I want to tell you what God is really about. Now, I guess that's the question that I've been wrestling with, and maybe I want you to consider that this morning. Have you ever thought about it being hard for God to be good? Have you ever considered that it might just be a little difficult sometimes for the God that we serve? I just really never thought about it until this past week, and I really never considered it. So what Jesus does here, he's motivated me to think about it. Jesus wants us to think about that. It is hard. It is hard for God to be good. We just take it for granted. That God is always good and the effort on it, well, it's just God. But I want you to notice that Jesus begins here. Let's just look at verse 3. "What man among you," he says, "if he has 100 sheep, lost one of them, does not leave the 99 to open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need or has no repentance." Now, when you look at that, I want you to notice that Jesus wants you to notice that in the beginning, it's hard to be a good God because, I tell you what, when people get lost, it's hard on God when people get lost. And the imagery here is, of course, is sheep and shepherding, as you're looking at that. And it seems to me, of course, as you look through the New Testament, that's a common picture. In fact, Jesus, as he's talking, he could have probably just looked up and said, "See, this is what I'm talking about." Probably could have pointed to the sheep. In the New Testament times, people would have been very familiar with that. But I want you to understand this morning, sheep are, and I'll say this, you know what, sheep are done. They're done. I've worked in the stockyard, sheep done. They're not going to be in competition with dolphins anytime soon to see who's the smartest in the animal kingdom. In fact, I'll share with you, I get this little news clipping out of Istanbul, Turkey, where there was a bunch of sheep that went over this cliff. I'll try to read it a little bit. "Plunging to their death this week while their shepherds looked on in dismay." I'm sure they did. 400 sheep fell 45 feet to their death in a ravine in Van Province near Iran. But 1,100 of the sheep survived because the 400 that was laying in the ravine, that broke the fall of the other. Shepherds from the Aksolair village neglected the flock while they were eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. That's part of the article. So what happened? One of the chiefs went to the cliff, hey, and jumped over, and the next chief said, hey, I'll do that too. So you got 400, they're dead, here comes 1,100 more. I guess it'd be like one big woolly trampoline there at the end, but that really wasn't very smart, was it? That's not smart at all. Now before you look down on those dumb sheep, I want to think about it. Who's the sheep in here? We are. We are the sheep. That's us. We're the sheep who go astray. In fact, the world just like that, full of enticements. And what happens to us, we imagine that we're smarter than God. We jump off those cliffs. We go astray. And the result of that, what happens is we end up getting lost. And that's not very smart. In fact, we've been doing that since Genesis 3. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that you look at these characters in the Bible, these people that are God's people. They're serving God on such a high level. And you have them in such high regard. And there's Abraham. Then you turn the page, and there Abraham's lying about his wife. Here's David. And such David, turn the page, there he is. He's committing adultery with Bathsheba. He's going to kill her husband. And then there's Peter. And 3 years and everything about Peter. And here he denies that he even knows Jesus. Prophet Isaiah. All of us. Like sheep, we've gone astray. I want you to look at verse 5 there, because verse 5, we need to know that when God's people get lost, it's hard on the shepherd. It's really hard on him. When he says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He's invested in the sheep. Do you see that? The shepherd is invested in the sheep. He loves the sheep. He does not want the sheep to leave. Furthermore, I think you need to know that the shepherd knows that if the sheep leaves the safety of the flock, of the fold here, of the shepherd in care, that sheep, if the sheep leave that, bad things are going to happen to that sheep. Sheep aren't set up to handle that, to be on their own. And although the sheep might think, hey, it's going to be fine, I'm fine, when the sheep need a predator, that's the point. Hey, sheep against wolves, huh? Not much of a contest, is it? No. So the shepherd cares. The shepherd loves his sheep. And what I'm saying that to you this morning is when it comes to God's children, when we get lost, the shepherd is not going to have a scowl on his face like Baal. He's not that way. But what happens to the shepherd? He's hurt. He's hurt when the sheep leave. It pains God when his children get lost. Jesus goes on to say, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. For what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God, and the angels of God, over one sinner that repents. It's hard to be a good God, because I tell you what, finding the law, it takes a lot of work. Have you ever lost something and had to search for it? I'm sure you have. I like carrying a pocket knife. I don't have one on me right now. Don't have. And the reason I don't, because I couldn't find it. Couldn't find it. I've got knives laying everywhere. And a lot of times, pocket knives jump out of your pocket, and you don't know how that happens. And so you picture that. And you know, you fold the pants up after the Lord's Day, and you hang them there, and the pockets hang down, there's something there. You're knee deep in dirty laundry, go find that knife. It could be anything. It could be keys, be a wallet, all of those things. Sometimes, I want my knife so bad, I'm standing on my head upside down in the back of the car, there's two French fries, a ballpoint pen, and 37 cents, and there's the knife. Now, all that stuff takes a lot of money, takes a lot of work, and that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. To get to the law, to find something that lost, it takes a lot of effort. It takes effort to do that. Look at this lady. She sweeps the house. She lights a light. She's in every corner. You can picture her
getting on her hands and knees, seeking out, moving heavy searches for what? All in search of that one lost coin. Now we've already seen that the shepherd, he's out there braving the wild, looking for that one lost sheep. Jesus sounds that theme a lot. Turn the page, a couple pages over. Luke 19. What does Jesus say when he visits Zacchaeus? I love that story. And he says, this is the kind of thing that I do. Look at verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus says, I'm here to search the lost. I'm here to search for those that are lost. In fact, step over to Mark's Gospel just for a minute. Look at Mark's Gospel. And I just want you to note the language here in what Mark says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Notice what he says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What you think about that word, ransom there? Ransom is the idea of buying back. Ransom is the idea of redeeming. Jesus is pushing this picture of seeking and searching, that imagery there. Because, now, this is not just wandering in the wilderness in peril. This isn't just about something about finding a lost coin under the lazy boy. No, this, when you look at Mark 10:45, we've been captive. We're in captivity here. We're enslaved here. Jesus has come to buy us back. Alright? He comes to redeem us. He comes to ransom us from our lostness, if you will. Now, what's the purchase price? The purchase price is the life of Jesus. The purchase price to buy us back is the life of Jesus. And what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 10, he's talking about a hill outside Jerusalem. He's talking about a wooden cross. And he's talking about everything about what Jesus does from that moment in his life. And really, it's about his determination to go there. He's going there. Why? That he might pay the price for you and me. That's what he's talking about. I'll tell you what. Being the sacrificial death, for you, can you think about the maximum what else to be paid? Huh? Did you think about what else to be paid for those of us that are lost? That's an incredible effort. That's an incredible effort for you and me. You know, you and I know about losing something and deciding a lot of times, hey, you know what's not worth? You walk down the road, they're dropped a penny. 9 times out of 10, you don't even stop and pick it up. Or you're downtown and you have a handful of change and it goes down the sewer grate. Hey, wait, you stop traffic. You lift the manhole up, get the ladder, go down in there and get all money. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody cares if it's not worth it. What about Jesus? Seeking and saving you and me, the image of Baal that you have pictured there with the lost soul. What? But you know, every single one of you, according to Baal, you're not worth it. I'm not going to get money from you. I'm not going to get my hands dirty from you. That's the idol Baal. Well, Jesus does more than just get dirty. He's done more than just get money. He wore a crown of thorns, beaten, and killed so that he can be a ransom for many. I tell you what, you don't think it's tough to be that kind of God? You ever think about how tough that might be? It's hard to be a God who cares that much for you and I to seek and save the lost and pay the ransom price. I want you to note a point there about that. You know, sheep are kind of sweet and lovable and furry and fuzzy. And I never met a kid that didn't like a little sheep. And coins are inanimate objects. They can't help it if they're lost. But they're handy to have around, aren't they? You know, it's good to have a few shekels when you go to Dunkin' Donuts. But when I look at Luke 15, the metaphor's there. In some way, it's hard for me to translate and maybe get that across because what we're talking about here is sinners. We're talking about you and me. You know why we're lost? We're lost not because we're dumb sheep that are missing in voice, not because we're inanimate objects. We're lost because we chose to be. We chose to be lost. We're lost because Isaiah 53 says, all of us. All of us, just like sheep, we chose to go to our own work.
We are people who are made to glorify and honor God.
All of us are. And to recognize how great, how loving, how amazing He is. And many of us have stubbornly chose not to do that.
There isn't anything cute, and there isn't anything lovable about sin.
Or sinners.
I look at my words, and then I think about the words of the one on the cross. So God comes. He comes to seek and save sinners. You don't deserve that. Not lovable, not kind, not cute, not cuddly, sweet, all of those things. God makes such an incredible effort for me and you because He's a good God. Brings me to another point. Let's go back to Luke 15. Sort of amazing picture that Luke paints here. The Lord again says in verse 11, man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. He went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate. He says, with loose living. The third picture, I think, that helps us understand that it's hard to be a good God is because in all of this, and I think we that God's heart is involved in this. You know, there's a lot of times in Scripture, when I read Scripture, that I would like to be in a time machine, and I would like to go back, and I would like to be there at the moment these conversations took place. I would like to see, I'd like to hear the Lord's tone, how he throws his voice, what he says. I would like to hear, and I would like to observe the Pharisees as they can't respond to the questions that Jesus asked them. So pointed. I'd like to hear the crowd and to hear them chuckle at maybe how the Pharisees responded to the Lord's unanswerable questions. And a lot of these things. But I want to see Jesus. And I want to tell you, in Luke 15, I want to hear the crowd. Because when Jesus talks about the younger son, says, can you give me my share of my inheritance here? I want you to know that the crowd would gasp at that. That's a shocking story. So the crowd, that's just not done. That's beyond rude. What you have here is the son saying, Dad, I wish you were dead now because I need the money and I want a party on guard so I can just go ahead and give me now since you're not going to go ahead and die. That's about it. That's about how it is. How awful is that? And what kind of scandal would it be? Everybody in the community knows this. Everybody knows it happens. And here the guy, a neighbor comes up, hey, have you heard from that son of yours lately? Imagine the embarrassment of the father. The humiliation that the father would have of his son. What's happening here in Luke 15 is just, it's terrible. And what kind of ingrate son would do this? What kind of jerky son would do this? I'll tell you what would happen. Bail say, hey, get the lightning bolt ready. That would happen. That is not take care of this boy. This guy's not going to be anything but a smoking crater when I'm done with him. That's it. That'd be it. But I'm very aware that there are people in Scripture who God does strike dead. I know that. But my concern is that's all a lot of people think God is right now. That you think that this is how God treats everybody all the time. That this is God's standard operating procedure. God doesn't love to do that. I'm aware that Jesus talked about the wrath of God probably more than anybody. You know, he talks about hell more than anybody. But he also bounces that conversation. Notice the bounce. Look at verse 20. He says, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him. He says he kissed him. When sheep would miss, or what people miss here, The difference between Baal and God is that God longs for the sinners to return. God longs for the sinners to repent. God longs for repentance. He is waiting for the sinner to come home because God is hoping for repentance. God is hoping that he repents. What he did, runs to meet us instead of throwing a lightning bolt. There's a big difference there. And I'm sure that the story here, when the Lord told it, upset some people. I mean, it upset some people today. Because when the father ran to the boy that had been gone, that's scandalous. Because what's happening there, when you think about it, well, that means that the father must be encouraging rebellious behavior. Paul writes about that to the Romans. That there are some that think that Paul was encouraging sin. Why is that, Paul? Oh, you talk about grace. And you talk about mercy. And you talk about forgiveness of God. And all of that. Well, that's going to lead to rebellious behavior. No, it doesn't. The grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. What that is talking about is how much God loves you. That's what that's about. That's John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's John 4:8. God is love. That's Jesus looking at the rich young ruler, Mark 10. He loves him. Sad truth of the matter is, God loves. And many, many times, that love that God has for us is firm. It's spurned and rejected. And that's what happens to God. He puts his heart on the line. And then it gets stomped on. And I'll tell you what, I think we're neglectful of thinking about that. Because who do we think about most? You forget sometimes, don't you? How hard it might be for God to be a good God. And what this story in Luke 15 is about, it's about a rude son that just takes the love of his father and rejects it and slams it and stomps it in the dirt. That hurts. That hurts God. Because God suffers. He offers his love. He offers his love to you and me. And you know what? We're three moral agents to choose that love, to accept that love. And what that entails, well, we're free to reject it. Why did God even bother to make the world? Why did God make us that way? If he knows that people are going to turn away from God, and that is ultimately going to result in what? God punishing people for their choices. And why even bother? Why did God do all that? My favorite writer, C.S. Lewis, wrote this. If a thing is free to be good, it's also free to be bad. Free will is what has made evil possible. So why then has God given us free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is the only thing that makes possible any love, any goodness, or any joy. A world of automatic people, robots, of creatures who work like machines would hardly be worth creating. Lewis is right. He's really echoing the truth here in Luke 15. What he's saying is, where Jesus tells the story, he tells the story of this boy. He tells it, and he's free to leave, but he's also free to return. And I think about that. Free to return? Wow. When he came home, that leaving was hard. Or when he left home, that leaving was hard on God. There's no doubt about it. But when he came home, he was met with joy. He was met with compassion, and he was met with forgiveness. But sometimes, folks, I don't think we think how tough that is. Just how tough that is on God. God, think about it. With all of his awesome might, all of his awesome strength and power, that can't keep you, and that can't keep me, from breaking God's heart. Who gets the song good, Sal? I'm not impressed with Baal. He's angry. He's mean.
You know, think about the temple of Baal and all those enticements. Maybe that's why all those carnal enticements were available to the worshipers of Baal, because that's the only way they could get people to worship him. You know, but in the New Testament, God's people doesn't offer any of those kind of enticements. It's time to worship God, he's good. And I know that my God is good, even when it's been hard for him to be good. But I like what the psalmist says. Those who seek you, rejoice. Be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, how great is the Lord. He's great. He's good. Even though Jesus has taught us, it's hard. It's hard for God to be good. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It took the death on the cross to save that. The great commission that Jesus offers. He that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Hebrew writers say that. If you're seeking the Lord this morning, you're outside of the fold, not a member of the Lord's church, not a Christian, change back today. It's been hard. See a new way. Please come. Today we stand and sing.